Well, good morning, Mercy Road Church. How are we doing? Good. That's pretty enthusiastic for the weather. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting, my name is Pastor Mike Lotzer, and this is a church that can be your home if you're looking for a church home. If this is your church home, today we are talking about generosity. And, you know, some pastors do big sermon series on money, but here's what I notice. When you do that, people don't come. Right? Because we all have like PTSD from televangelist preachers who are like trying to get your money, and we don't want to talk about that. And so what I do is in between series, like a quarterback sneak, like I just put like one sermon in the middle. So that's what you came to today. Before we jump into actually what we are talking about, though, last week we finished a series on worship called Made to Worship, and Ari, who just gave announcements, gave me a wonderful story that he heard about, and I put that at the end of the last week's sermon. If you weren't here, it's worth repeating. So the Lord is my shepherd, the 23rd Psalm, that's what we talked about last week, and there was a little child, a young boy who was fighting a very aggressive form of cancer, and his mother taught the little boy the 23rd Psalm, tried to get the boy to memorize the Psalm. And he was young enough where she concluded, you know, it's kind of hard to teach this whole psalm to her son, so really the first five words are what matter. The Lord is my shepherd. And so she kept teaching him that way. She would say, so just count it on your fingers. The Lord is my shepherd. Now the boy asked, why do you do this when you say my, mommy? And she explained to the boy, well, this is your ring finger. Your ring finger is where we wear a ring, and that represents a promise that we belong to somebody. And
that finger, you can't even see a little bit, can you? That's how it is with God. He's got you. He's protected you. And so she would do that with him every day through the chemotherapy, through the Lord is, and he would do this, my shepherd. She stayed by his side almost all the time as things progressed and got worse. And she left his side momentarily, you know, to just go eat and go to the bathroom and things like that. One of those times where she left his side, the little boy passed away. It was just a heartbreaking thing. But she came back, and when she found the little boy, she found him like this, laying in a bed with his little hand. Now, I share that story with you because it is so powerful. I know it's powerful because at least three of you have shared with me that's exactly what you've done this week. One was facing a medical thing, and they were in a waiting room, and they didn't know what the results were, and they said, the Lord is my shepherd. The other taught it to their little child who was afraid. Actually, two parents did this and explained that. And their child over the baby monitor in the crib was doing this. Isn't that powerful? So, bad news, you're here for the money talk. Good news, you got a little Psalm 23 right off the top. let's jump into it. We're going to go to scripture, and we'll get that on the screen here. Acts 20 is just a context. The Apostle Paul is leaving a group of people he cares a lot about, and he has good reason to believe.
See them again. And so this is where we pick up the text in Acts 20, 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, that's the gospel, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That means set apart to be like Jesus. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. That's Acts 20. And now I just want to give you a snapshot verse that is found peppered throughout the gospel accounts, at least 10 to 15 times plus, where Jesus gives a warning to us. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Luke 12:15. So what I'd like to talk about today is the assumption. And really, that's a good title for greed. Greed is something that we don't talk about a lot. And yet we live in the most wealthy society that has ever existed in human linear history. And if you make over $30,000 a year, you are living in the top 1% of the world's wealth. That's stunning, and we need to deal with this reality, and we need to ask, what do we do with all that we have? Now, I know that doesn't apply to everyone. Some of us are drowning in credit card debt. We're very fearful about finances. We have an outstanding medical bill. If that's you, I want to give you hope this morning. And for all of us, before we go even one word further, know this: God does not want something from you. God wants something for you. God does not need your money. That's just a ludicrous thought. I mean, why would God need my money? Come on. God wants a relationship with you. So that's the bedrock of this. So now with that, let's define the word that we read in Acts 20. Covetousness is how it came across in the NIV translation. Greed will be translated in other versions. Let's get a good definition for it. Greed or avarice is an inordinate or insatiable longing for material gain, be it food, money, status, power. As a secular psychological concept, greed is an inordinate desire to acquire or possess more than one needs. Good luck memorizing that definition. Thank you, Psychology Today. Let's go with a pithier definition. Andy Stanley is a preacher in Atlanta. I love his definitions because I'm not that smart and I need short and I need memorable and portable. Here's a great definition for greed. Let's get that on the screen. Greed is the assumption that it is all for my consumption. Can we say that together? Not because we're in nursery school, just because it helps us memorize things. Greed is the assumption that it is all for my consumption. Isn't that a helpful definition? Right? Because there's stuff in your life that you need from a consumer's point of view. You do need to consume food. You do need to consume shelter. You do need to consume oxygen. You do need to consume vacations. You do need to consume beauty. There are things that you and I need. God set it up that way. You don't have to feel guilty for using and spending money on yourself. But if all the money that passes through your hands is just naturally assumed by you to be spent on you, then you're struggling with a condition known as greed. And that needs to be addressed, not because God is mad at you, but because God is mad about you. He loves you too much to let you struggle under greed. Anybody know any really greedy people in their life? Think now, who's the greediest person you know? Don't, if they're sitting next to you, don't call them out, right? But look down the row and just try to see who in your row is probably the greediest person, right? You know? And we'll just do a vote. No? Generous church. But if you had a name come to mind, a person come to mind, do you like that quality about that person? Is it attractive that they're always trying to get you to pay the bill? that they're just holding on to things so tight? It's actually very unattractive. And in every culture, generosity is a sexy thing. Generosity is like, wow, with no strings attached, you're just giving? That's amazing. It gets people's attention. It changes hearts and lives. And the most generous being on the planet is God himself. He's given us life. He created you. He sustains you moment to moment. And he's very now in the process of redeeming you. And it's all his generosity. So if greed is the assumption that it's all for my consumption, how do we know if we have it? Well, the next point, if you're taking notes, is kind of bad news. if you're struggling with greed, you probably don't know it. You probably don't know it. It is somewhat easy, actually, to spot this in other people because we don't like it universally. We're made in God's image, and so we're made to be generous. And so when something pushes back against us in that way, it bugs us. But in ourselves, you see, it's kind of like one of the carbon monoxide of sins. Pride is another sin like this that is a root sin, and it's hard to see in yourself but easy to spot in others. So you may, in fact, be pretty greedy, struggling with this right now, and you have no real idea. How could that be? How could that be? Well, I mean, if you're struggling with sexual sin and you're having an extramarital affair, or you're addicted to pornography, or, you know, you're just really struggling with lust all the time, that's usually not, like, news to you, right? Like, you know that she's not your wife, right? People will come into my pastor's office and confess all manner of sexual sin to me. If you're struggling with that, just let the shame lift. It's probably pretty junior varsity compared to some of the stuff I've heard. And God can help you with that, okay? But no one ever in the 13 years that I've been doing pastoral work has ever come to me and confessed that they're struggling with greed. It's never happened. No one's ever made an appointment and said, gosh, I struggle with greed. I just want to spend all the money that comes in on me. I just don't like giving. I just don't like being generous. Why? Because most of the time, they don't know it. And I think there's reasons for that, right? I mean, what excuse comes to mind if you're struggling with greed? There's so many of them. Let's say, like, all the money that comes through your hands, you just dump in a big savings account, like Scrooge McDuck in the cartoon. The millennials got that one. You know, and you just keep piling it up. If anyone, even the Holy Spirit, ever convicts you and says you might be struggling with greed, all you have to say is, no, I'm just actually really prudent. I'm responsible. Footnote the book of Proverbs, right? You know, I'm wise. I'm saving. But in fact, you might actually be struggling with the assumption that everything is for your consumption. It just comes in the form of savings. What about if you're spending inordinate amount of money on your physical appearance? Like, it's just so easy for the money to fly through your hands on what you wear and your image and what you drive and all that. All you would have to say, if the Holy Spirit convicts you, is like, it's for my job. I just need to look the part, man. Like, I'm just being prudent and wise and strategic here. And if I don't have the right shirt or the right, this is not my area of expertise. I can't even describe what clothes are, but, you know, my wife dresses me. But you get the point. It's easy to wiggle out of that, right? What about entertainment? You know, it's just so easy to spend money on the season tickets and all that and go to this play and this vacation and that. All you have to say, if the Spirit says maybe you're struggling with the assumption that it's all for your consumption, is all you have to say is, no, I'm doing this because I love people and I want to be with them and make good memories, and it's all about the memories. I'm not like Scrooge McDuck over there who's just sitting on his money pile. I'm experiential, right? What if you're struggling with, like, you just have to have the best car all the time and it has to be expensive? All you have to say is it's for quality's sake. You know, I could buy a cheaper one, but it's going to break. And there's good examples. Do you know that my car didn't start this morning? I had to call Terry Brennan, picked me up. I thought they would send a private or a specialist rank, but they sent a full-bird colonel to pick me up. It made me feel very special. Maybe a general dropped me off. I think he was up for promotion, so it probably counts. If you're struggling with greed, you probably don't know it. And that is why we need Christian community and people who love us enough to speak the truth and love to us, to say, I just so want this for you. And I notice that you're living like this. And that's really, it's just hard. You know, you're not very dexterous when you do this. You know, but if you could just open your hands, God could kind of fill them with all sorts of blessings, and I want you to be engaged in what he's doing. So how do we do this? Sometimes in the tricky areas of life, when you ask how do you do this as an adult, you got to go back to asking, how would you teach a kid to do this? Because if you can successfully teach a little to do something, that has a way of getting really simplified and obvious. That's why, like, if you're like an elementary school teacher, you're probably smarter than all of us, because you're constantly taking complex things and making them understandable, right? And so this is what I do. I didn't make this up. This is, I don't know who made this up, but we have these jars at home in our kids' bedrooms, and there's three of them, and we have the first one, and it is the give jar. And when my kids work for something, I give them some coinage. It's hard to find, right? Because everything's on credit card, but they do exist, you know? And I've got 10 quarters here, and let's say I give them 10 quarters for their wage of weekly chores or whatever. I tell them, this is how we manage our money. The first of the 10 quarters goes in the give jar. So they pick it up and bam. And I won't dime out my kids, but like one of them struggles with the give thing. Like he gets really down when like the clink, it's like, oh. It's kind of like how we feel like when the tax season comes, you know, it's like, oh. Really? The IRS needs that much? You know, that's kind of how he rolls. The other one's really happy to give. For some of us, it's just harder, and for some of us, it's easier based on our wiring and our upbringing and all that. And then the next jar is the save jar. And the one who struggles with give actually likes this one. Isn't that funny? Like, he's like, oh, yeah, I see that. I get the logic of that. So I'll have, like, more money in the future. Right. So then we do 10... percent or one quarter here, because I have 10 quarters in the save jar. I'm running out of table here. And then the rest would be the live jar. This is what you get to spend your money on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. But here's what I'll do with the kids, just to mess with them. Because parenting is kind of amusing, too. Kind of fun with it. Oftentimes, I'll give them 11. Because it blows up their little categories, right? Because when you're like 7 and 5 and 2, it's like, what? Where does that one go? And then I'll say, like, why don't you guys think about this together and come up with a joint decision on where this one goes? And that's the funnest part of all. Because then they start, like, fighting over it, like, both of them kind of know that they should probably go in one of these. So it starts with a fight about, is it like the give jar or the save jar? And if you've never seen a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old fight over like an intellectual issue, you're missing out. I mean, it's really funny. So one of them really leans more towards the giving and one towards the saving, and they just duke that out. And then more often than not, their conclusion is, since they can't decide here, Let's just go here. It usually sounds like, you know, we really do want that Jurassic Park Lego set. And if you look at what we've got in here, we're going to need a little more coinage to move forward on that goal. And Dad has a matching program on Legos, because I'm a little kid at heart too. So that's kind of how that works, right? So give, save, live. And I teach my kids this in a modeling way, because I tell them every dollar that I make, I do the same thing with boys. The first 10% goes in the give jar, and then the next 10% goes in the save jar, and then the next 80% goes in the live jar. And actually, because Erica and I have achieved a status where we don't have debt, and God has blessed us, we're able to give more than 10%, and that brings us a lot of joy. Now let's chat about that. Do you think tithing is biblical? Do you think we're commanded to tithe? Whether you said yes or no, I want to suggest you're right. Because the Bible talks about tithing. Tithe is the first 10% of one's crops or earnings, the first and the best, right, that we set aside for the Lord. It is a command, too. In the Old Testament, we're commanded. But I've read this book a lot, and I can't find the command in the New Testament. In fact, there's a part in 2 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul actually says, I'm not commanding you. But then he goes on to talk about what Jesus has done for them, and how that should shape our whole lifestyle and generosity. Now, you can agree to disagree. There's pastors who disagree with me on that, and I still love them, and we go out to coffee, and we're friends. So, and you can be a member of the church and all that, but I don't believe the Bible demands that you have to give 10%, and yet I do, and I teach my kids that we should do this. I think it is a wise thing to do because it's kind of like taking important like vaccine from malaria if you're going overseas or whatever. You don't have to, I guess, but doing that is like a vaccine against greed in your life. Because the thing about greed, it's the assumption that everything you deal with, all the money that comes to your hands, it's all for your consumption. And so when I take the first 10%, that just feels like a good amount to me to remind Mike's heart that it all belongs to God. And money is not ultimately primarily for consumption. It's about healing a broken world. It's about loving people who need Jesus. It's about advancing God's priorities in the world. And so I've just found that 10%, that just works for me as a minimum. Now, what I tell couples all the time when I do premarital counseling, because this comes up, and they always fight about it. There's always that responsible one in the marriage to be who like does the budget, and the free spirit one who's like, whatever, we'll figure it out. And they never agree on the giving thing. I always tell them, if it's not 10%, here's all I'm asking you. Have a give jar. Have a give jar. Because most people don't have give jars, and they don't even put it in that right order. They say live, save, give, not give, save, live. And that order really matters. Because if the first thing I do with my money is decide what percentage is going to go out the door to advance God's purposes, that is so helpful to me and to my marriage, because it gets me out of my selfish leanings, and it puts love in my heart for other people, and it reminds me that God's the provider, and he's inviting me to cooperate with him in his priorities in the world. But if the first thing I think about is how much I can spend on me, well, that puts me in a whole different attitude. Have you ever gotten kind of in a greedy streak where you find that you just spend some free time looking on the internet for stuff that you want to buy, and you kind of get into it and it pulls you in, and then like the internet like records your cookies and like shows you all these ads of stuff you didn't even know you want to buy, but based on their algorithm you now really do want to buy it, and you're like, that is what I've always wanted. And then Amazon's like, the shipping is free, it could be at your house in like 3 minutes, right? And then you make a few bad decisions, and you're like, oh boy, I guess I'm going to need to take some out of that give jar, right? And maybe out of that savings jar, because I bought boots, because I bought that, because I needed snow tires, because, you know, whatever it is, whatever it is. So if you're struggling with greed, you probably don't know it until you do. But here's the deal. If you want to be proactive in not struggling with greed, give, save, and live. And here's another thing I say, and it makes our treasurer a little nervous, because, you know, we still have, like, light bills and stuff, and we got to make budget. If you, like, have the PTSD from the televangelist preacher who wants your money, and there's a lot of them out there that are just very manipulative, and God's going to deal with that, and they're going to regret their actions for that. But if you really, like, have trust issues with the church, why not have a give jar and, like, give it somewhere else to something that you think Jesus would high-five you for, right? And I'm telling you, like, you can still come here and worship here and go on, like, date night with free childcare and all that and not give me in this church and Mercy Road, what we do, a dime. I just so want you to be generous and grow in this area. If that's you, just try that and see how that starts to shape your heart. Give, save, and live. The next point, if you're taking notes, is this. Money is not actually what you treasure if you're greedy. Money reveals what you treasure. It's not what you treasure. It reveals what you treasure. Paul in Acts 20, what we just read, said, look, I didn't covet. I wasn't greedy for all your stuff. And then he like riffs for a while on like what God has done for him and like the inheritance he has because of the gospel. His mind is focused on eternity. He's living in light of like being with God forever in a perfect world, creating. The creating never stops with God. And so he's so caught up in this eternal inheritance and what God is going to do forever that he's like, I'm not that into all the Amazon stuff, all the pop-up ads. Like, did you notice, now that I'm leaving, that I worked and I kind of paid my own way? I did that as an example to show you that I'm not money motivated. I'm Jesus motivated. Money was not Paul's treasure. Jesus was Paul's treasure. The God who made him, that was what he was into. That's where he wanted to invest his money and time. So what is your treasure? What are you treasuring? Here's an easy way to figure it out. What area in your budget do you like spend effortlessly? It's just like it's not hard at all. And you usually know this because you like, if you ever are responsible with like budgeting with somebody else, like if you're married or you're running a business together, you're going to fight with the other people that you're involved with, spending that money with in that area. Because they're like, would you stop with that? Like, why do you spend that so fast? And you'll be like, because I treasure it. It's awesome, right? So for example, going back to clothes, I don't overspend on clothes because I don't really care. I convinced myself I'm not fashionable. Like we went to a thing last night and I wore black sweatpants, an old t-shirt that's like coming apart a little bit, like in the logo part of it. And then I thought I might be cold, so I put like a cardigan over it. And then I put my army cap on, and then I put tennis shoes on, and it looked terrible. Like, I was even aware of it. Like, I looked, I was like, this is so, like, if you were trying to be unfashionable, you'd win. Like, this is bad. But that's like what I pick out when I get to dress myself. Like, you don't see me like that because Erica like makes me do a review like before. And most Sundays, she sends me back downstairs. Like, go change. That's ridiculous, you know? Like, so I don't overspend on clothes because they're not interesting to me, and I don't get my identity and my sense of acceptance from how I look, because I just know I'm so, I'm like a vulnerable adult when it comes to my ability to pick out fashion. I just don't have the sense for that. I'm not good at it. But some of you are, and you're getting your sense of acceptance on your physical appearance, and you're treasuring that part of you. Here's where I struggle. I can buy books like nobody's business, right? Like, I can see books that have nothing to do with anything I'll probably ever preach about, and I'll be like, I think I need to buy that. I have like 2,000 or 3,000 books, people. Like, I'm just confessing to you, I'm a book hoarder. Now, a lot of that was people just give me books. Sadly enough, I went to seminary with a friend who also shared this malady. He's a book hoarder, and he kind of like walked away from the faith as best I can tell, and he gave me all of his books. And so that like doubled my collection. But why do I like books? Well, my job is to know stuff and to be accurate and to preach God's word with clarity. And so because that's my job, anything that's your job can quickly merge into an identity issue for you. And so your fear can become like, what if I don't know what I'm talking about? And what if I'm not seen as credible? I better just get more books. And so I just spend quick on that, because if I'm not careful, I will start to treasure. So the best thing for me as a regular practice is to give away some of my favorite books. It hurts every time, but it hurts less every time. And I do it on a regular basis. The best thing for me, I did it a few years ago. I had a little book stamp, like the Library of Michael Lotzer, like that I like stamped, and I would like double stamp those things, so like my books would come back if I ever lent them out. I decommissioned my book stamp, because it's like, no, it all belongs to God. That's what you're teaching your kids. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying in Acts chapter 20. And Jesus is saying over and over and over, beware of greed. Now, he doesn't say over and over and over and over and over again, beware of lust. He does say beware, but he doesn't say it over and over. Now, here's the logic, right? If somebody has to tell you, watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out, watch out, that either means you're slow and you're not able to get something, and that's a possibility. I think we all are kind of slow because sin is in the system and it's broken us a little bit. but it probably means the thing that he's telling you to watch out for is really insidious, and it can sneak in, and you kind of don't know you have it until it's too late, and it's like, got you, and you're like, ah, I'm the least generous person alive, but I have a lot of excuses. If you just look at your spending, even casually, you'll find those areas, and it'll show you that your heart is treasuring certain things. Maybe it's vacations, experience. Maybe it's home decor, right? I've been in your homes, and they're awesome, and I love that because I really like comfortable spaces. Oh, but it's so easy to say, I'm not greedy in this area. I just really care about hospitality. And here's why it's so insidious. You do, and that's good, and God loves you for it, and you have a beautiful home. I have a beautiful home. But here's the deal. Like, if that's the area you treasure and it flies out of your hands, very quickly that can escalate into stealing from the give jar. Because, I mean, it turns out couches can be purchased at all price points. And you just keep getting more and more and better and better. And like an addiction, the return, the feeling that you get gets harder to achieve, and you need more and you're given less. The only thing you can spend your time, money, and affection on that will give you a good return on your investment every time, and it'll actually grow your joy, is Jesus and his priorities and loving other people with your money. And if you don't know this, I dare you to try. I did an experiment in a church, a previous church I pastored, where I handed out three $100 bills. I was thinking about it, doing it today, but it kind of sounds televangelistic, you know. But anyways, I just had volunteers raise their hands, and I said, I want you to steward this. This is God's money I'm entrusting you with, and I want you to report back to us what you did with it, and just try to make the biggest bang for your buck with these $100 bills, and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit prompting you with how to spend that. And do you know how happy these people were? They were so energized. They were so excited. And the stories they brought back with, they're having more fun than you, guys. Some of you are bored, and here's why. You haven't figured out one of the most fun things to do on planet Earth: give money to God's purposes. It is exhilarating. For us, Eric and I have the give percentage that we give to the church, which is 10 or 11%, I can't remember. And then we have another percentage of give above and beyond that we give away to other things. And that's fun. Because it's fun to see the church grow, but it's also fun to have some walking around money to see God's kingdom purposes grow. I mean, people don't even know how to deal with it when you get generous like that. And my favorite way to do it is when I do it in secret. Then they don't know. And then they're like looking at all their friends like, who gave me that? Who did that? Like, who would be that kind? And it forces them to be nice to people, right? Because they have no idea who just gave them that money. And if they're rude with somebody, that guy might have given me a check, right? Have you figured this out? The Apostle Paul did. So, interview. Greed is an assumption that it's all for my consumption. We don't want to live like that. You don't want that for your kids. You don't want that for you. We all are greedy to some extent, but we don't know how greedy we are, because it's kind of like the carbon monoxide of sin. That's why we need Christian community. Money is not what we actually treasure. It just reveals what we treasure. Dave Ramsey put it this way: financial peace isn't the acquisition of stuff. It's learning to live within your means, actually on less than you earn. It's the opportunity to make a difference. That's what will give you peace in your finances. And lastly, four, if you treasure God, you will be sacrificially, joyfully, and intentionally generous. Just a quick word on all of those words. Sacrificial giving means what the English word says it means. It means that if what you give in your give jar does not actually hamper some of your desires in the live jar, you might actually be giving a lot of money, but you're not being generous. This is another reason why I don't believe tithing is the command, because God knows there are a lot of people, in the richest society that's ever existed on planet Earth, that if they gave 10% of their income, it wouldn't even feel like a tickle to them. It wouldn't matter. They just have so much excess, and some of you are that, and you've been giving 10%, and you treat God like the IRS, right? And it's just like, you get yours, this is mine. And he's like, no, dear child, like, all of it's mine. I'm just inviting you in like participating in redemptive work here. Like, enough with all the like overspending and batter. Let's start having real fun, right? Let's start giving radically and sacrificially. If what you give does not impact what you would like to drive, what you would like to wear, the house you would like to live in, and some of the vacation opportunities you would like to have. And I'm not saying you can't live in a nice house, you can't drive a nice car, you can't wear nice clothes, and you can't go on nice vacations. That's not what I'm saying. I do all of those things. I live in a really nice house. I go on fun vacations, 9 days in Florida recently. I have apart from this morning, the car not starting, it's a decent car, right? And we already covered the fashion department. We don't need to talk more about that. You can have all that stuff, but I'm just saying, if you don't look in your own heart and say, I'd like to have better versions of all of those, but I like giving and working with God in redemptive work a lot more than I'd like those things, then you might be giving a lot of money, but you're not giving sacrificially. And of course, Jesus modeled this. There's really no more sacrificial gift than to be tortured to death on your account. And with the wounds in his hands and his feet, welcome you into eternal life, even though we don't deserve it. None of us do. If you treasure God, if you understand the gospel, you won't be able to help giving sacrificially. Even though it'll be hard and you'll have to train yourself, God's patient, you'll give sacrificially. You'll also give joyfully. Some of you are giving sacrificially, but you are so bummed about it. You're like my son who shall not be mentioned. He drops that coin in there and he's like, oh my gosh, that could have gone to Legos. I am praying that out of him, right? And I'm just trying to model that. Buddy, Legos are great, but there's something better. People matter more than stuff. People matter so much more than things. Love matters so much more than consumption. And I just pray that every day that he would get that. Are you joyful in your giving? When you understand the gospel, you have a security that knows, like, my Father owns it all, and he's going to meet my needs. I'm not going to starve to death or run around naked and not have food. Like, I trust him. He's going to provide for me, and so I'm not worried about it, and I'm going to give sacrificially, hampering some of my desires, but I'm actually going to be joyful about that because I know that he's so good that every dollar I invest for his purposes with the right motivation will have hundreds, if not thousands, of ripple effects. And that will bring me joy. And I'm going to give intentionally. Everything that you don't do intentionally is harder. If you wait to be moved by an emotion, you are banking on what you had for dinner last night to move you, right? If I say, I'm going to go to the gym 3 times a week, then it's a lot easier to go to the gym 3 times a week. But if I, and I kind of do this, I have like two sides of me. Like sometimes I do that intentional workout thing. Sometimes I do the, I'm going to play it by ear and just kind of see how I feel on any given day. And if I'm so moved, then I will go to the gym. Guess how often I go to the gym in those periods of my life? Like 1 day out of 30, right? Because it doesn't sound good, because I wasn't intentional. You see, if you set up every year, what percentage will I give and where will I give it? How much am I going to give to the church that I call my home church? And how much percentage will I have walking around money for kingdom opportunities? And you set that aside and then you say, all right, that's taken care of. Auto pay it. Do you know how forgetful I am? If I wrote a check, it just would not happen, guys. It wouldn't. And if you've ever been behind and then you got to catch up on the check, you're like, oh man, this could go to Legos. I don't know about that. I just remove that. It's just like, you know, it just comes out of my bank account right into Mercy Road Church. The rest goes into its own bank account. I have a debit card for it. And I just know that's not touchable, right? I'm intentional. As a side note, Eric and I fight about vacations. I don't like vacations. She does. We also have a vacation fund. We pay ourselves a little bit each month. That accumulates. And for some reason, I find myself more able to like relax on vacation when we're spending out of the designated account. However you need to do it, be intentional. Paul was. We need to do this. But the point that I really want all of us to walk away with is this. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. When I realize I'm God's treasure, I will begin to make him my treasure. Here's what we believe in closing. When you die, if you trust in Jesus, you will be in his presence and you will feel no pain. And you will be enveloped in the warmest, most intense pleasure and love that you've ever experienced. He will hold you in your arms and every earthly sorrow you've ever experienced will be gone in an instant. But before you transition fully into the eternal life with him, we are told there will be some kind of review, a second judgment, not a review on like, are you in or not? No, you trusted Jesus, you're in, he paid the way, but he will look after every human interaction you've ever had in your whole life. And you'll see it from multiple angles, and you'll see your own motive, your own heart, and you'll see how every dollar you spent impacted other humans. And it'll be hard, I believe. There'll be a bending of the knee. There'll be a bowing of the head. It won't be a shameful moment, but you'll be disappointed that, like, and I believe it'll actually cause Jesus some pain to look at some of our shortcomings and say, like, I just wish that you would have done that, you know? And it'll be all okay because you'll be so loved and accepted. But this, it's almost like awards, and he'll give you glory and awards for the ways that you were faithful. This is why Paul and the other New Testament writers are like, don't store up all your stuff here. This is like preschool of life. Store it all there. In the life review, go into it saying, oh my gosh, this is what you gave me. And I never could have imagined that writing a check to this person or paying the bill here, helping this person get out of debt or scholarshiping their education had any impact. But now in your eyes, I see it, and it had 50,000 ripples and it changed the world. And it was so little, but it's so big. But some of us in that life review will be fully held and loved by Jesus, but there will be a deep sense of disappointment. Like, why didn't I be more faithful with it? Was the couch worth it? Was the car worth it? Were the trips worth it? Was the third home worth it? Now I see. Now the good news is there is no shame and condemnation in Christ. And so even in that moment of disappointment, I think it'll be kind of like a cleansing before we enter into heaven, not purgatory, but something, you know, like there's a second judgment. That's what it is. We will be released from that, and you will have all eternity to grow and mature in your generosity, and we won't compare each other and be competitive and obnoxious. All that ugly stuff will be gone. And so I'm not shaming you or motivating you or manipulating you. I'm just telling you that's what Christians believe, that when we die, it's all paid for, and yet we will see with perfect clarity our actions and how they had impact on other people. We'll grieve that, and then every tear will be wiped away. But how many tears do you want in that life review? I look at my life and there's been areas I've missed it. I just haven't been generous. I just look at it and I've said, it's mine. But I want that to change. Every day that I breathe, I want to be more generous. And I want that for you. Let's pray. Gracious God, we love you and we thank you. Would you help us to see the world through your eyes? I ask in Jesus' name that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would land in the right way. If there's anything I've said that's not true or not helpful, may it just fall away. But whatever is true and God-honoring to you and helpful, would it change hearts, heads, and hands? Would it change our giving and our spending and our saving patterns of life? I pray, Lord, that we would use our money to heal the world, to worship you, to love you. Thank you that we don't have to purchase our salvation. It's not about that. It's all a gift. Thank you that you have poured out, like the best parent ever, such an example of generosity that so melts our hearts that the only thing we can do is with open hands offer it to you. Lord, for those who are in financial distress right now, would you help them? Would those in our church who have extra meet their needs? Would you just change the way we view our stuff? Protect us from greed. Lead us into this week, we pray. And lastly, Lord, would your Holy Spirit intercede and ask for everyone listening to this message what we would ask for ourselves if we had your goodness and your perfect perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.
we could stand in response. Let's sing.